We're talking about becoming a friend of God. We're on the third part of this study. We said that there are two things that are really important when we understand this friendship that God wants us to have with Him. And I'm going to assume a lot of you are already in that relationship with God. You're in a relationship where God can call you friends. And some of you are in that relationship, but you're not a very good friend. And some of you are not yet a friend of God in that sense because you're not in that relationship with God. So in every one of those circumstances, there is hope for you today because this is another opportunity that God gives to us to reflect on our own lives and say, am I in this relationship with God that Pastor Rob's talking about? Did that happen to me? Was there a moment in my life when I realized that I am a lost sinner, I'm on my way to hell, that it was only the grace of God that can save me out of that? I couldn't do any good works. I couldn't get baptized to get myself out. I couldn't do enough works of righteousness. There was nothing I could do to get myself out of that spot. I was doomed. I was damned. I was on my way to hell. And the grace of God through Jesus Christ reached down and did something for me that I could not do for myself. And I accept what Jesus has done. I accept the work on the cross of Calvary as being entirely sufficient for my sin, and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior today. If that was happening to you today, then you would step in that relationship with God. The grace of God that we sung about is applied to your life by your faith and your faith only, nothing else. And then the works and the characteristics and the fruit and the development of a disciple's life will begin from that point on to flow out of you and not before. So if you're outside of that relationship, it's expected you won't feel these things and do these things until you step into that relationship with Him. And then there are those that are in the relationship and you said, yeah, I am a born again. I am a child of God. I've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's just that my faith hasn't been very good. I'm pretty weak in faith. We won't take a survey, but you know, maybe a lot of you, if you're raising your hands, would raise your hand in your heart and say, I'm kind of weak in my faith. Your weakness of faith also means you are a weak friend, okay? The stronger you are in your faith, the better you are as a friend with God. And God is always faithful to us, and His friendship is always there back. And so we'll be thinking more about that part today, because we said there's two parts to the friendship. There's the God part, what God does, He initiates, and what He does. And then there's the me part, okay? So the last couple of weeks we've talked about the God part. This week we're going to start talking about the me part. But because I messed you up so bad last week on some of your notes, I kind of put them there for you to see. And we'll kind of just review briefly the God part in that process. And then we'll come to the me part. We said in the God part, God initiates. God starts the whole thing. It's all about God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of your salvation, God. In the beginning of your walk, it was God. In the beginning of you ever even wanting God at all, God was already there. You got to put God at the very, very start of everything. Without God, there is nothing. There is no desire. There's no wanting of God. There's no hope in life. There is no salvation. There is no life at all without God. Because Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And He creates. And we are here as a result of that. God calls. Once God initiates a plan, and once God initiates what He wants to do, and He's determined within Himself and His own sovereign mind what He is going to do, then God starts to implement His plan by calling individuals. He reaches down and starts to nudge people, begins to tap them on their heart's shoulder, and said, hey, I want your attention. I'm talking to you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. When you say, Pastor, are you talking to me? You say, no, it's not Pastor talking to me. It's God talking to me. God's nudging your heart and tapping you on your heart's shoulder and saying, yeah, I am talking to you. I want you. And He begins that process of calling us out. And that call we saw last week, or we had hoped to see last week, was a call to holiness. You leave something behind. You're moving towards something. There's a going from and a moving toward. It speaks of vision. It speaks of direction. It speaks of goals. It speaks of moving forward. You're not just saved in this quasi-land of floating around with aimless direction. It's a calling to holiness. And Abraham was called to leave his home and leave his family and leave that territory that he lived in and move into an entirely different territory with a different landscape to become associated with a different type of people. And so it was a moving away from something, and it was a calling to something, this holiness. It was also a calling with blessing. It was a calling to blessing, but it was also a calling with blessing, because God said, I will bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. And so what God was going to do as Abraham responds, the meat part, Abraham responds by faith, as Abraham begins to respond to God's call along the way, God is ushering in blessings every step along the way. Now, we're going to see, we'll make some mention this morning a few different times, that Abraham kind of blows it a few different times. Anybody here ever blow it at all in your walk with the Lord? Yeah, okay, well, so you're in good company because Abraham did it a few different times. Well, he blew it big. Yours was kind of small compared to his. He blew it big time. But the neat thing is, in his call, he came right back to the Lord, and his faith brought him right back again, and God got him right back on track again, and those blessings continued. Now, the consequences of some of the blowing it in life follow through, and we have to deal with that. Sometimes when you blew it in your walk with the Lord, and you made poor decisions, and you came back from that, and you're now walking with God again, and you're being faithful, sometimes you can't do anything about the poor choice that made in the past, and then some of the consequences of those kind of follow with us. But that's not God's judgment on you. That's just the consequences of poor actions and faithlessness. Better we had never been faithless. The more faithful we are, the less of those regrets we will bring along with us along the way. So his calling was with blessings, and his calling was also with purpose. God said to Abram, you will be a blessing. And in you, from you, through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. I love that phrase. Abraham, because of you and what I'm going to do with you, and because I have called you out, because I'm going to bless you, there's a goal that I have a purpose in this whole thing. And Abraham, from you, because of you, A-L-L, all families who will ever walk on planet Earth will be able to receive a blessing that I want to pour out upon them because of you, Abraham. Book of Galatians says we today are blessed through Abraham. Anybody that receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can not only thank God, obviously, for that, but in God's plan, as you follow the plan back, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and it was the blessings that flowed from Abraham through the nation of Israel, through the Gentiles, because the Savior would come through the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David to be our Savior. So God initiates, God calls, God encounters. God encounters through choice appointments. We said there are appointments in life when God will meet us. It's not always at the moments that we think. We think we want to plan an evangelistic ministry to reach out to our unsaved friends. They may not be ready. It doesn't mean we shouldn't plan something. We can plan something. But it's the moments that we don't plan that are the moments when people are especially sensitive. It's those choice appointments by God. These are moments of listening obedience. These are moments in our separating from worldly distractions. And there were two different times that Abraham had to separate from a worldly distraction. One time he went down to Egypt and he shouldn't have been there. And that got him in trouble. And he lied and did some things that got him in trouble there. And God brought him back out of there again. Got him back into the place he was supposed to be. And there's another time he was hanging around with Lot. And Lot was a believer. The Bible calls him a righteous man. He was a righteous man that was walking a sinful lifestyle. And God said to Abraham, you got to get Lot out of the picture. So when we talk about holiness, gang, and we're talking about God encounters and choice appointments and walking with the Lord, there are things you got to keep removing from your life. And sometimes it's a brother or sister in Christ that's walking disorderly with the Lord. You want to first reach them and help them redirect their life. And if they don't, then you want to separate yourself from them because they are a distraction to you and to people you're trying to witness to. He received a choice appointment from God's revelation. God spoke to Abraham. We have God's word today. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, through the page of Scripture. This is the only way you'll know what God wants you to do. If God is telling you to do something that's not in here, that's not from God. All right? Did you catch that? If God is telling you to do something that's not in here, it's not from God. It was your pizza last night. The Holy Spirit did not tell Bill O'Reilly to write Killing Jesus. Okay, let's just put that to rest right now. He claims inspiration for that, and everybody that's challenged him on that is right. He was not inspired to write that. He was inspired by whatever inspires people to write things, but it was not an inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who he claims it was from. Nonetheless, I'm going to read the book because I want to see what he has to say. And if he hears that, maybe he'll invite me to come and debate it with him. That would be fun. Have you ever wanted to have a debate with Bill O'Reilly? I would like to do that. Off the air, but not on the air. Just off the air. I would love to have a sit down with him. So, and if you write him in talking points, Pastor Rob would love to have a sit down chat with you. If you invite me to New York City, I will go there. You set the time. We'll go and we'll chat. We'll talk about killing Jesus. God encounters at sensitive points through other people. God encounters at sensitive points in our lives. It was the death of Abraham's father that finally got him moving again. And all of these encounters require faith on our part, which leads us to part two. This is the me part of our study. We said it requires faith. God's part was God's sovereign grace to us. Our part is submissive faith to him. His part was sovereign grace. He gets to choose whatever he wants to do because he is God. Our part is I submit to what he has done, I believe, and therefore I act on that. That is submissive faith. We started this study with a verse in the book of James, and then we went to the book of Genesis. And I'd like to take you back to that passage in James again, because this is the crux of our entire message series. It's James chapter 2, verses 22. I didn't mean to do that. Thank you. I turned it when I didn't mean to turn it. James chapter 2. Verses 22 through 23, and if you're using a church Bible, page 1012, James chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, and in your church Bibles, page 1012, to which it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham believed in God. And because Abraham believed in God, that's what the faith is, because he believed in God, it was reckoned or it was accounted to him. That's a financial term. An accountant your banker would put money onto your account. If you go into the bank and you have your check from your employment and you have your proper deposit number and you fill out that slip, they will take that money or that paper and they will put money figures on your account. Okay? Abraham believed in God. He had faith. And because he believed in God, God put on Abraham's account something Abraham did not have. And it wasn't money, because Abraham had money. He put on his account righteousness. And that's how Abraham became a friend of God. That's how you and I become a friend of God. That's how you and I have a right relationship with God to begin with, that God can call you his friend. And without the righteousness, he cannot call you his friend. So Abraham believed in God. God reckons it to him for righteousness. And as a result of that, Abraham becomes a friend of God. And that's what this message series is about. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. And therefore we'll have nothing to boast about our works. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start working our way once again through our scripture text. And the question I want to begin with is regarding Abraham and regarding his faith. And faith comes from God's word, so we have to know, well, what was the word of God to Abraham? What were the promises that God gave to Abraham that Abraham had to believe in, that Abraham had to put his faith in? What were they? And they're really not that outstanding, and they're not difficult to understand. There are basically two specific promises that God gave to Abraham. And then from these two things would flow out all of the other blessings that are associated with Abraham and all of the families of the earth. Based upon these two things. Number one, there was a promise of land. We call Palestine, we call Israel a promised land. If you've ever been in Sunday school as a kid, you'll learn all the stories about Israel going into the promised land. Jericho falling down and the battles that go as Joshua would go into the promised land and claim that land for themselves and get rid of the enemies. Why were they going and doing that? Why did they cross over the Jordan? Why did they attack Jericho? Why did they attack Ai? Why did they keep going from city to city to city? Why were they destroying the inhabitants of land? Why were they getting them out of there? Because that was the promised land. What do you mean it was the promised land? What they wanted? No, it had nothing to do with what they wanted. It was the land that God said, this is what I'm going to give to you. This is the land I want you to dwell in. It goes from the Mediterranean Sea, it goes to the Euphrates River. That whole territory of land down to Egypt and all the way up to Syria, all of that land is yours. This is what I'm giving you. This is the inheritance of the earth that I'm giving to you. Oh, and later on he'll let them know that the capital of this land is going to be Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be is God's city, and eventually Jerusalem's going to come down from heaven, and this is a God thing. So God has promised them a territory. God has promised to them a land. And secondly, God promised them life through an individual, through a son. And we call Isaac the promised son. Why? Because Abraham had been told by God, I'm going to give you a son. And from this son is going to flow out all of the blessings that I've been promising, all associated with that. So all of the blessings, all of the blessings of Abraham and Israel flow back to two very key things. Flows back to the land, and it flows back to people, living people, life in the land. That is still very significant today. Because as you watch the news, as you keep track of events that are unfolding, it's still all about the land. Now, Israel only has a sliver of what it's supposed to have. And even that, they're giving pieces of it away for peaceful purposes. It's still all about the land. And it's all about the people living in the land. Palestinians say, oh, you can have that, you might have that land, but we want your people out of that land and move somewhere else. So those two promises in the physical realm are still all about the land and still all about the people in the land, but you need to understand it's beyond just the physical. It's beyond a spiritual. It's beyond another type of land other than just the physical land that God's people belong to. And there's life in that land. And it's what God is preparing for us. Those who have chosen will follow him by faith, accept his wonderful grace, and as to with our life in the place that he has for us for all eternity. So there's people and a place where those people belong. And those two promises are following through. In that we consider the works of the faith works of Abraham. We said that God declared him righteous and called him a friend because of his faith. And the same is true for us as well. That is how you and I get into a relationship with God, through faith and the grace of God. And we are able to step into that relationship of being blessed as well. And the spiritual parallels that are there, that our relationship with God is as his friend. It's based upon faith, upon the promised son, and we're going to the promised land. It all parallels wonderfully together. And so there are spiritual lessons that are in there. So we have these two promises, the promise of the land and the promise of life, or the promised son. I want to take one of those promises this week and one next week. So this morning, we'll, in the time we have left, we'll think about the promised son. We'll think about Isaac and the significance of Isaac and the promise of Isaac. We're going to kind of skim through his life quickly. So you'll need to go home this week. If this is new to you, you want to go back home and read these chapters just to yourself and get the whole wonderful, exciting, beautiful, thrilling, mysterious story of Isaac and just marvel at what God did and what he did in that episode he was doing for us. So we're going to think about God's promise promise of life and through, first of all, Isaac's birth, and then we'll think about God's promise through Isaac's death. So two main events in Isaac's life that are pretty big that we want to look at. Now, the promises always require faith. If you're going to be God's person, stand in the gap, it requires faith. We need to understand what faith is, and I'm going to use the word gap to help us with that, G-A-P. If you're going to stand in the gap, you're going to be a person of faith, you better know what it means. G stands for genuine belief. And we're going to see that Abraham had belief against belief. when something was absolutely impossible, but God said, this is what's going to happen, Abraham chose to believe God. He had moments of weakness, and he struggled with that, as we all do. And his humanity would come out in that. But by and large, what generally happens is there is a belief against belief that God is going to do exactly what he said. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Second, God says, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. Thirdly, he says, I'm going to give you a son when it's you're not only old, but it's absolutely impossible for you and your wife to have any kids. You're too old for kids. She's too old for kids. Physically, she can't do it. Physically, her body will not receive the seed properly. Physically, she will not become pregnant. All of those things are totally physically dead. It's never going to happen, humanly speaking. But God said, I'm going to make it happen anyway. And so there's genuine belief against belief. There are the activities that will be associated with belief. And that's how you know what your faith is genuine. Because faith is not just a belief word. It's not a knowledge word. Faith is an action word. It's I do because I believe. So if you really believe, then there has to be acts that follow that. Otherwise, you don't believe. And this is where Christians get hung up on, am I saved, am I not saved? Look at the actions. Are there actions that follow the belief? If there are consistently, then you're in the faith. If there are not, then you are not in the faith. And so there are activities. If he's going to have a son, and if he's going to have a son in his old age, and if he's going to have a son in his old age, even when it's not possible for he and his wife to have a child, then, and God says, you just got to be faithful to me, then let's just put it this way. There had to be baby-making skills involved along the way. Okay, let's leave it at that. They had to be faithful. That would be baby-making skills happening along the way. Even when they were 100 years old, yeah, even when they were 100 years old. And Sarah says, I'm so decrepit, what would he even want in me? Yeah, that's still happening. Because God it wasn't going to be a virgin conception. It wasn't going to be a conception without a man. Abraham was going to definitely be involved. So no matter how old they were, God was going to give them a son. And therefore, not knowing when it was going to happen, they had to be faithful on their part as a mom and dad to do what they would have to do their part to meet God at his part to make sure that child would come. And that's not the way it was with Jesus. His way was totally different. But God was going to use Abraham. So Abraham had to be involved as a daddy or in the daddy-making process. And so there are activities of belief. P stands for a word we all hate. Patience. There has to be patience in belief. Patience in belief. The paradox with Sarah is, while Sarah recognized God's promise that she will conceive, she also, along the way, and it's in the scripture text, if you read through the whole section of Genesis, she recognized along the way God's sovereignty also in not conceiving. She realized that God has closed her womb. God wouldn't let her conceive. It's not that there was something physically wrong, other than God would not allow her to have a child until God wanted her to have a child. And so there was patience. There are moments of obvious and understandable impatience with Abraham and Sarah. There are episodes like when Abraham is getting older and said, Lord, you've already promised me a son, and I'm getting older and older and older, and maybe I didn't hear right. Maybe what you meant to say, or maybe what I thought you were going to say is that the servant in my house who is an heir in my home, his name is Eliezer. Maybe it's Eliezer that is going to be the promised son. And God has to remind you, Abraham, no, it's not Eliezer. No, it's going to be from your own body. It's going to be a child that's born from your own body and Sarah's own body. As the two of you come together, that child's going to be from that. Oh, okay. You sure you don't want Eliezer? No, I don't want Eliezer. Later on, Sarah gets a little impatient. A few more years have gone by, and they've gotten older now. And Sarah says, well, maybe the way I'm going to have a child is through my maid. And that was kind of a cultural thing sometimes they would do if they couldn't have children. It would be done through the handmaid. And so she gives Abraham her handmaid, said, this must be what God wants us to do. And so they went ahead of the Lord. They knew what God said, but they kind of tried to refigure out God's plan and went ahead and did their own thing. And Ishmael was born, and God said, no, I'm sorry. Ishmael's not the promised son. I will bless Ishmael. I'll do things for Ishmael, but he is not the one. Isaac is going to be the one. What is interesting about Eliezer is Eliezer was a Syrian. Think about Syria today. Eliezer was a Syrian. So if the promised child was Eliezer, you'd have a combination of Abraham and Syria. If Hagar had been the proper choice of a mom for the promised son, Hagar was an Egyptian. So the promised line would be from Abraham and a Syrian, or from Abraham and Egyptian. And God said, no way. You are separate from all of those others. It's just from you. And God was going to work in a very special way. So in what I have shared with you is kind of just a very, very brief synopsis of from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to about Genesis chapter 21. The whole story of how that thing unfolds. But remember from Genesis chapter 12, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old when he finally started moving in the direction that God wanted him to do. His father has now died, and now Abram's on the move. Okay. Anybody 75 or older in here? It's not too late. It's not too late. I'm not talking about having kids. If God wants you to have kids, you'll have kids, but it's not too late for your place with God. It's not too late for you to understand your calling with God. And if you've been with God for a lot of years and now you're 75 years old and you're saying, okay, God, I've done my part. Now let the kids take care of it. Now you're not there yet. You keep serving. You keep doing. You're just still involved. You're still God's. He wants you to listen. He wants you to be involved. Go to chapter 13. We just kind of work our way through some of these texts. Verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look at the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, the promise of the land, all the land that you see, I'm going to give to you and to your offspring forever. The promise of the land and the promise of the life, the people. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. He doesn't have any offspring right now. Doesn't have any children at all. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring will also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I have given it to you. Thus it's the promised land. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled down by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar, which is neat. As Abram is recognizing the promise of God, he's in the land. God hasn't given him a son yet, but God keeps saying, I'm going to give you a son. And he worships God in that place. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. Sometimes we learn these as Bible stories as children, and we really don't understand properly the significance of what is going on, and maybe until a little later. And I'm hoping you're picking up on the significance of these things. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a voice, in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And so the promise continues on, and Abram has to continue to wait. Go down to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. He speaks about all the land and the people that are living in the land. Chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old. Okay. This whole thing started. He left when he was 75 years old. God keeps saying, you have a son, you can 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 have a son. Now he's 99 years old. 24 years have gone by. Talk about patience and waiting. And you're getting older and older and more decrepit every single day. You're not getting any younger. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall a name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and your what? Your offspring, your child, the one that's going to come from you. And later on in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, when God was speaking to Abraham about offspring, he was usually using it in a singular form because it was Isaac initially, and Isaac is the prototype of the one who would come, Jesus Christ, who is the result, who is all the blessings of God for planet Earth. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Abraham waits and waits and waits. You get to chapter 18, verse 10. And the Lord said, I'll return to you about this same time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. Yeah, tell me. Advanced in years, the way of women had ceased being with Sarah. Not that it worked very well for her before, but now she really can't just because she's too old. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord, my husband, is old, shall I have pleasure? Is he going to find delight in me? Is God going to really bless us with a child? And then, of course, God questions, Sarah's laughing in verse 14. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And she did. Abraham was 100 years old. He had to wait 25 years for God to bring that promise to pass. But God's promise in Isaac's birth was a significant thing. And all the way God was testing him. Then there's the promise seen in Isaac's death, or his supposed death, because he doesn't really die here. But if you go to Genesis chapter 22, I want you to follow the story now of this young man, now a young adult, maybe in his late teens, some say early 20s. A young man, another 20 or so years has possibly gone on. Abraham is maybe 120 years old or 125 years old. He has this one son, this Isaac, who God had promised that he would have. And then we come to this part in chapter 22. It says, after these things, God tested Abram and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you of. Again, you need to notice the specificness of what God is telling him to do. You got to take your son. You have to offer him an altar. He's going to be a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you what mountain. You don't get to pick the mountain. I will tell you what mountain it happens on. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose, and went to the place which God had told him. So far, so good. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." What did God tell him to do? Let's rehearse. Take your son up onto the mountain and do what? Sacrifice him. Understand what that means? Kill him. You know how it was done? A knife across the throat is what they would do with a lamb to drain the blood. Knife across the throat. The blood would drain, be on the altar, then they would light the fire. So that's what a sacrifice is. So Abraham is going up with Isaac. It's going to be a knife across the throat, drain the blood, and the fire goes. But Abraham says, we're going to go there and worship. Wow. Worship? And then he says, and we will do what? We're going to come back. What does Abraham know that we didn't know in this story? Well, he doesn't know anything other than the promises that God gave to him. And God's promise was a land and what? A son. So all of Abraham's faith, when we're talking about faith now, faith on our part, we're seeing Abraham's faith in action. And so it says, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. That's kind of an interesting scenario. He put all of the burden of the entire sacrifice on his shoulder, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Had a torch, you know, for lighting the fire, and had the butcher knife to slice the throat. So they both went, both of them went together, and Isaac said to his father, now all of you dads have got to put yourself in this spot. Isaac said to his father, my father, or in my case a bit, pops, he said, yeah, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood and the knife. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, this is a sharp kid. He's not a dummy. And he doesn't really think his dad's a dummy. He thinks his dad is old, but his dad's not a dummy. And Abram says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You got to imagine that. He bound him up. How is a 120-year-old guy going to tie up a 20-year-old guy? Unless the 20-year-old guy is responsive and submissive to the father and allows the father to do what the father's doing. So I think you see in the faith of Isaac as well. And Abraham reached his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. That phrase, your son, your only son. I don't want you to forget that because I'm going to come back to something about that in a few moments. I know that you believe me. I know that you trust me. I know that your faith is real because you have given to me your son, your only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of, or in the place of, his son. Another important concept there. There are spiritual lessons we're going to draw out of this, but you've got to understand each of these points along the way. The lamb was sacrificed there in the place of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And then God reconfirms his covenant again with Abraham because of that. Some insights to this test. Number one, this was a test of Abraham's faith. You see it in chapter 22, verse 1. It was a test. God will test the faith of his people to determine its genuineness. God is going to test your faith. He will. If he hasn't done it yet, he will. And he will do it multiple times. He will test your faith. Why? Doesn't God know? Come on, we all know. God knows everything. What does God want us to know? He wants us to know how much faith we have or how little faith we have. So it's for us more than anything else, not for God. But God puts Abraham to a test. God says he will test us. He will test our obedience. He doesn't ever tempt us or test us to sin, but he will test our obedience to prove to us how faithful we are to him. Secondly, I think you need to know that this was a difficult test. I can't think of a more difficult test as a father to have to go through what Abraham went through with his son. God has never promised easy exams for us. Okay? Did your teacher ever promise you easy exams? Well, I always promised my class easy exams, but they didn't believe me. But his tests are sometimes very severe. They're very hard. They're very difficult. He's never promised us it would be easy. God has the right to test us in any way that he wants. Oh, and his tests are always fair and just. Whether they're easy or hard, they are always fair. And they're always just. God also always gives us a way out of any trial and test. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is always a God way out. So we're looking for God to be faithful to himself and in us to be faithful to him to understand what God wants us to get out of the situation. What did this test really prove? What did this test reveal? What did God gain from it? What did Abraham gain from it? Well, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, I put it up here on the screen. And this portion of scripture is really important as we kind of spiritualize the lesson, the reality of what happened, as it's explained by the writer of Hebrews. Notice what Hebrews says, and we're talking about faith, because this is the me part. This is our faith that brings us into a relationship with God, that allows you to be God's friend. And notice here in this passage, by faith Abraham, now this is written this way after the fact, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, being Abraham, he was the one that received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son. So we're at the spot where Isaac is being bound, he's being laid on the altar, the knife is coming out, it's going to be a... So he's in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So this is the promised son. This is the one that God promised him all the way that all the blessings will follow from. He considered that God was able, he meaning Abraham, as he's going through this process, this act of offering his son on the altar, Abraham considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. Why? That's the question. Why? Why was Abraham going through this, and in his mind, as he's doing all this, considering in his mind that God's going to have to raise him from the dead? Why? Because Isaac is the promised son. And from the promised son, all of the blessings for all of humanity would flow. And Christ would come from Isaac. So if Abraham kills his son Isaac, and if that's the end, then what happens to the promise? It's done. It's gone. God was a liar. Abraham so believed in the integrity of God and in God's word that Abraham took his son up there and was going to kill him on the altar. Now, don't take anything away just because he realizes something in his faith. Don't take anything away from the activity of what Abraham was going through. That was extremely hard. Now, God stopped him before, but what if God would have done it afterwards? What if God allowed him to? Could have done it that way. He could have had Isaac's throat sliced. He could have let Abraham there for an hour and watch his son's lifeblood drain into the ground. He could have had Abraham go ahead and torch the body and burn it up and then have Isaac step off the altar alive at the end. He could have made him go that far. He didn't. He took him right to the spot where it's just about to happen and stops the whole thing. But in Abraham's mind, he'd already said it, we're going to come back down. Abraham is thinking in his mind, if I kill my son, God has to raise him from the dead. That didn't make the job easy, but that was his faith. That's why he was going to do it. Now the rest of this is neat because it says, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Or if you look at some other texts of scripture, it says things like this. It says, from which he also received him, received Isaac back as a figure. And the New American Standard Bible says he received him back as a type. It's a type of what? He's a type of God who gives his only son, the promised son to us. The promised son who's put on the altar of sacrifice. The Father in heaven who judges his son for us and carries through with it, knowing that afterwards he's going to raise him back up from the dead. So Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. And the book of Galatians said, Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In what way? Because his belief in the grace of God and the promises of God, Isaac was born. Didn't happen the way Abraham thought it was going to, and it took a whole long time for it to happen, but it happened. And then God said, take your son, your only son who you love, up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And Abraham goes through that entire process, realizing if he kills him, God's going to raise him from the dead because he is the promised son. Hey, gang, that's faith. Okay, that's what faith is. It's not, oh, yeah, I know my Bible. That's not faith. Faith is when you stand in the gap in the most difficult spots in life and you make a choice that is right because it's God's word and God's will. No matter what else is going on, and you do it because it's the right or righteous thing to do. That type of faith is accounted to us for righteousness, and because of that, we become the friends of God. So there's a God part, but there's also a me part. Oh, let me tell you one thing. Mount Moriah? Interesting. You know where Mount Moriah is? Golgotha. The place that Abraham took his son up to sacrifice would thousands of years later be the same spot that God would give his son, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice for you and I. That was the God part. That's the grace. You're not friends yet. That's the provision. Now God says, do you believe in what I have done enough to you to claim that and live according to his word, his principles, claim his life, live his life? Do you choose that? If you say, I choose that salvation, I choose Jesus as my Savior, by faith I'm stepping into that wonderful grace, then the faith works will follow that, and those faith works will identify whether your faith was true or not. Do you have a relationship with God? Are you friends with God? Does he call you his friend? Are there definite acts of friendship on your part, your faithful following, that would demonstrate to you that you are in a right relationship with God? Or not? We're going to pray, and then we'll have, rather than a song, we're going to close with a video. And the video will just kind of take, we've seen it before, but it'll be a reminder to us of this truth, about this relationship, this friendship we have with God, based upon what Christ has done for us, because he loves us so much. Thank you, Lord, for our time in your word, thinking about Isaac, thinking about the part of faith, our part. This is the me part. I have to respond in faith. And when I have genuine faith, when I firmly believe you and take you at your word without hesitation, then I have your righteousness put on my account, and I am right with you. And now I've just become your friend. I've stepped in that wonderful relationship. And my friendship will be understood by my following you, by my obedience to you every step of the way, trusting in the promises of your word. And eventually the promises are, through Jesus Christ, we are the people of God, and we'll be in the place that God will have for us for all eternity, because God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Thank you for these truths. And minister them to each one of our hearts as we have need today, I pray in Jesus' name.